Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 8 days old, his parents circumcised him and they traveled up to Jerusalem. He was to be presented in the temple there, according to the law that was given by Moses. And there, while they were in the temple, they met a man named Simeon, a prophet, who had much to say about Jesus to his parents. And I want to look at what the Lord, or what Simeon had to say about our Lord. But before that, I want to ask the question, who is this man, this old man, Simeon? And I want to introduce him to you through the text of Scripture. So we'll begin in verse 25, Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, and consider this man, Simeon. Verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him," the Bible says. So he was in Jerusalem, and he was in the temple. He was there for a reason. He was, according to this verse, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word waiting has to do with expectancy, as in waiting the fulfillment of a promise, because that's exactly what he was waiting for, the fulfillment of a promise that is referred to as the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means comfort or solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. But this is not just any consolation, not just any refreshment. This is God's consolation that had been promised. He was waiting for the promised Messiah. It says here in the verse that the same was just and devout. The word just, when we think of that word in our modern context, we think of fair. But that's not what it means exactly. It means righteous. Just has to do with the law, keeping the different aspects of the law. If we want justice, then we want the law applied. This is a man who applied the law to life. He was devout. He was a religious man who revered God and loved the Lord. And the Bible tells us here in verse 25 that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now I remind you that this is before the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Ghost has not yet taken up residence in the believers, but as in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual for a particular task, and then later you may hear that he's come upon this individual again. You have many examples of that in the Scriptures. The judges, there was Othniel, the first of the judges. The Spirit of God came upon him. He did a great task. Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him, the Bible says several times, and David and others in the Old Testament Scripture. So it was different then than it is in our day. Simeon was exactly where the Old Testament revelation could lead an individual spiritually in his relationship with God. We would say in our modern day tongue that he was saved. It wouldn't mean exactly the same as what we mean. We don't mean he's born again in the sense of receiving Christ, because obviously the story of redemption is not yet unfolded. Like his distant grandfather, though, his grandfather Abraham, this man had a faith, and it was built upon the promises of God rather than upon the teachings of man. I think as you read through this text, you'll understand that Simeon was not like most others of his day. He understood the spiritual implications of the Old Testament promises and prophecies, and he was waiting this day. The Bible says he was waiting for their fulfillment. Sort of reminds us of the 25th Psalm, in verse 14 it says, "The secrets of the Lord," or "the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." God is close to people who fear him. And all of Israel should have been exactly where Simeon is at this time when the Lord Jesus comes to the temple, just a babe in arms. Verse 26 says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So God has promised this man that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. He will see the Lord's Christ. The word Christ means the anointed. In the Old Testament, it was the word Messiah. Messiah and Christ are the same thing. The Lord's anointed. There had been many anointed of the Lord. The kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, and others were considered the anointed of God. But Jesus is God's promised anointed one. I like the way Peter puts it in perspective in Acts chapter 10 when he's preaching to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. You might flip over there and take a look at this just quickly. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. And verse 38, we're talking about the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord's Christ, the promised one, anointed of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Skip down to verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sin." This is the promised anointed one that Simeon is waiting for. And while he's waiting, the Lord whispers in his ear or into his heart, "Simeon, I'm going to let you see the Christ. You'll not die before he comes." He's an old man, and so he's waiting patiently. He knows it must be soon. And there he is at the temple in Jerusalem, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Look at verse 27 of our text back in Luke chapter 2, verse 27. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," we'll stop there in mid-thought, "he came by the Spirit to the temple." How did the Spirit communicate with Simeon, we wonder? Well, he made this promise. He's going to keep his promise. Maybe he made the promise audibly. We don't know. It's possible. God's certainly capable of speaking to a man in a voice that he could hear with his ears. He may have simply impressed upon his conscious mind, his heart, we would say. So it could have been supernaturally, it could have been naturally. Maybe Simeon got up that morning and felt this prompting to go to the temple, unaware of the Spirit's moving. He just went. But the Bible tells us it was because the Spirit prompted him and he moved to the temple. Simeon followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the parents brought the Lord Jesus. Brought the Christ child. And Simeon was there first. He was there first. God had orchestrated this whole event. These people would converge on this spot at this time with this frame of mind because God deemed it so. I love seeing God's dealing with the intricate details of life in scriptures because it reminds me that he can deal with the intricate details of my life. And yours. Just this week, I have rejoiced. I went to bed one night with tears in my eyes, rejoicing at God's goodness because I could see his hand in the intricate details, arranging people to talk to and what to say. And I just saw the Lord at work. Wow, it was wonderful to know that God is in charge. And we just need to listen and be available. And so this man meets with the parents of Jesus, all orchestrated by the Lord Jesus. As for Joseph and Mary, well, they were coming simply, according to verse 27, to do for him after the custom of the law. It's recorded back in Leviticus chapter 12, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the day of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." The mark, the sign of the covenant that God made, the old covenant that God made with Moses, through Moses, to these people. There are other verses in the Old Testament that speak about the presentation of the child in the temple before the Lord. But we'll let this suffice for now. What did Simeon say? Verse 28. "Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said," again we'll stop mid-sentence here, "he took him up in his arms." I question, how did Simeon know this was the child? A peasant woman and her husband, it seemed, and carrying a little child into the temple court. Well, I'm sure it was the same spirit that led him there, who nudged him and said, "Arise, this is the one you've been waiting for." And he knew the Lord Jesus without being told by anybody other than God himself. And he took him up in his arms, and that caused me pause to read that. The Lord Jesus, just days old. And this man, Simeon, may be dim in his sight now and a bit feeble because he's an old man, ready to die. And he took this little baby in his arms. And he's just overcome with praise and adoration. Why? Well, he knows who this baby is. He knows about this baby. I would like for you just to imagine, just let your mind just sort of wonder a little bit and think about what it would be like to have God in the flesh in your two hands. A cause for rejoicing? To know what you have in your hands. The Savior, the Christ child, the promised Messiah in my very hands. Could you get excited about that? He did. He did, and he offered praise to the Lord. He blessed God. That means praise, or a celebration of praise. You have to let your mind sort of go there to understand what he must have felt to hold his God in his hands. He went on to say, verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Now that the Lord's promise to him has been fulfilled, he's seen the Christ. "Let thy servant depart in peace." Meaning what? Well, he was at peace now. He's at peace. Simeon was ready to die and enter into the presence of his God. And what Simeon knew about this baby gave him perfect peace about eternity. There's a lesson here for us. What Simeon knew about this baby gave him perfect peace about dying, stepping out into eternity. It's like the little children. They're all sort of gathered around this door, and every one of them is afraid to walk through. But then an adult walks in and knows exactly what's behind that door, and without even a second thought, walks right through the door. That's Simeon. Death has no clutch on him. He knows exactly what's about to happen as he enters into the presence of the Lord. Simeon was at peace about death. Why? Well, for the only reason anyone could ever have peace. You know what's going to happen on the other side. You've seen God's salvation. I want us to consider just briefly now what Simeon knew about this babe. He says in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I thought when I read that, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. And here he's seen the Lord's salvation, but I remind you that this is just a baby. Just an 8-day-old baby. There's no miracle that's been performed there in the coming into the courtyard of the temple. The act of redemption had not yet been completed. And so by definition, Simeon had an act here of pure faith. He believed about this child, having never seen anything other than the child himself. But he's seen the Lord's salvation. Not the noun that's commonly used for salvation. This is actually an adjective, and it means saving thing or one who saves. Simeon saw this baby as his salvation. Quite an insight, don't you think? Verse 31, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Thou hast prepared. This event at the temple courtyard fits right into God's plan. This birth was just another chapter in God's plan for my redemption and yours. It's unfolding here in the eyes of these involved here in this text. Before the face of all people, this takes place. All the people of the world. And he goes on to sort of classify them in verse 32. This little baby is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Doesn't mean much to you and me, but we're talking about Jews here. How did they think about the Gentiles? The Gentiles had been and were still in thick darkness. Paul describes them in Ephesians chapter 4. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Pretty bleak picture, don't you think? They had been in darkness. They were still in darkness, eternally lost, separated, outside of the fold. But here's the light to lighten the Gentiles. I remind you that in our darkness, we're all condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's who we are by nature. Sin is appealing to us. It is. It's appealing to our flesh. That part of us that Christ died to annihilate. Here he is, a light to these Gentiles. Jesus came to be a light to Gentiles. And he would also be, according to this verse, the glory of his people Israel. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be the people that would produce Messiah? There they were. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was meeting with that Samaritan woman by the well up there in the north. And he told her, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." The Messiah would come through the Jewish nation. And the promise goes way back. They've been waiting for a long time. You see, even as far back as Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had that scripture. where the Lord said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed," talking about the serpent and the woman. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." They've been waiting for a long time. This is the day. This is the Savior right here in this man's hands. The long-awaited, promised, anointed of God. Verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken unto him." The things they had been told by the angel, well, they're just in the early stages of unfolding before their very eyes. And now, in addition, they're confronted with this truth that the Christ would bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now, when a Jew in Jerusalem thought of Gentiles, who do you think were first on their minds? The Romans. Those oppressive Romans. Little information here for the mother and father of the babe. A light for the Gentiles. Verse 34 says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." The word "set" here means he was appointed. It was determined that this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel. It was evidenced, this fall and rise was evidenced among the Jews in the first century. The unbelievers, those who refused to believe, they stumbled over the truth embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. They stumbled. They fell away from God, not toward Him. And the believers rose up and were blessed because of their faith. It has truly been true of every subsequent generation. The fall of unbelievers. 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." A stone of stumbling to those who would not believe. But he says here, the rising of those who believe. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So it all depends. It all depends on what you do with Jesus. Will you stumble and fall? Will you be out of fellowship with God for now and eternity? Or will you know Him personally and enjoy His favor both now and forever? It all depends upon what you do with Jesus. You see, Jesus did not stay in Bethlehem. He was not always a babe. He grew up. 33 and a half years he lived on this earth. He did good. He never sinned. But he was crucified outside of Jerusalem. They nailed him to a cross, beat him and mocked him. And there he died. They put him in a tomb, and he lay there in the tomb for 3 days. But you recall that when the morning of the third day approached, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And some days later, he ascended back to heaven. It's called the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. Well, why did he do that? Well, you see, the wages of sin is death. And all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags, Isaiah says. So every one of us is in a predicament. We are separated from God because of our sin, and there's nothing, nothing that you and I can do about it. We need help. And that's why Jesus came, to be our help. Jesus came to die my death, to suffer for my sins and for yours. That's the gospel. And so what you do with that news, that wonderful news, will determine whether you rise or fall, whether you know God personally or you never know Him. It all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. The story is really so simple, it's almost hard. We wish we could do something. Oh, can't I give some money, or can't I do some calisthenics or run around the block or something? Isn't there something? No. You see, there's nothing you could do to add to what Jesus has already done. And if you could, He would have to share His glory with you, and He's not going to do that because He's deserving and we're not. We're just sinners. So Jesus died that we might have life. There's nothing you can do except receive His forgiveness as a gift. Receive it as a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. We have to receive His Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so there's no way to get it other than just receive it as a gift. John 1:12 says, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You see, He's not here with us physically right now. He's here in the spiritual sense right now. Oh, and He's very much alive and very much real. I don't mean by spiritual that He's just in our minds. No, the spiritual world around us. We can't see it, but it's there, and a battle rages for our souls. And so we can receive this gift of God in the spiritual realm by trusting Him, by putting our confidence in Him. The disciples told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." God made it so simple, so easy for us, but not easy for our Savior, was it? In the middle of that verse in our text, it says, "For a sign which shall be spoken against." Isaiah prophesied, and you're familiar, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and esteemed. We esteemed Him not." Christ was rejected by His own people, and He's been rejected ever since by most, as evidenced by His death on the cross, and now as evidenced by their hatred of those who love Christ. If you love Jesus, the world will not like you. The system of the world is not, it's not moving in the direction that Christ would have us to go. We rub them the wrong way, so to speak. We stand against the tide, and people don't like that. And so we're spoken against. Obviously, through the Spirit of God, Simeon had an understanding of the spiritual aspect of the coming of this little baby. This baby would be a stepping stone to some. It would be a stumbling block to others. And Christians, I want you to understand something this morning, us believers, that in His physical absence, we, you and I, are the essence of Christ to the dying world. This Christmas season, He's not here as a babe or as a man right now, but He lives in us, right? And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? You and I take the message that changes the hopes and the direction of a living soul. You and I carry the message of the gospel, God's good news, by which if anyone will receive, if they'll believe, they'll have eternal life. They'll never perish. They'll know God now and have his fellowship in this life and in the next. Verse 35, our last verse this morning, says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy merry own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We know from John's account of the crucifixion in chapter 19 that Mary was one of those who stood by the cross. She looked up at her bleeding and dying son. Her heart was pierced, as predicted, as prophesied by this man, Simeon. Jesus, you see, was born to die. He was born to die. It says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When man is faced with this gospel that I've shared with you even this morning, when man is faced with the gospel, he's faced with what he really is and who God is. There is a sense in which what you believe about anything is determined by what you believe about Christ. There are a lot of lessons here in this little portion, neglected portion, I might add, of the Christmas story, the story of Simeon. Like Simeon, we too should lay aside the teachings of man and embrace the Word of God. God still reveals his word to those who fear him. He still does in our day. And God is in charge of when we die. And he's in charge of everything else too. The Spirit of God is working. He's leading us as he did Simeon. And if we're the children of God, it's because we're following the Spirit of God. In Christ's physical absence, you and I are the essence of Christ to both the saved and the lost. And I would repeat that what Simeon knew about this baby gave him perfect peace about eternity. And it can give you that same peace. The baby was the promised Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, the redeemer of his own soul, and the redeemer of your soul and mine. The baby was born to die for the sins of the world, yours and mine. And men would live or die spiritually based upon what they did and what they do with the revealed truth about this baby whose birth we celebrate right now. I think it's great to think not only about the birth, but to think about the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection, and his lordship right now, making intercession for you and me at the right hand of his Father. To think through the whole story. That's how you really celebrate Christmas. Because you see, he was born to die. Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who came and lived and died for my sins, for our sins. And Father, we know the agony of the cross only as much as we're capable of thinking about it. Lord, we can't relate wholly. Father, there's an element of suffering that we can't understand at all. We've never lived outside of your presence and your influence, but Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, we understand that there was suffering beyond our comprehension in a realm that we don't know well. And Lord, we thank you for the great sacrifice that begins in eternity past with a plan to send a babe in a manger. Father, our hearts rejoice with old Simeon at the prospects of what was contained in that babe in a manger. As we celebrate his birth, Lord, help us to worship him, the God of all creation, the Savior of the world, my Savior, our Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.